Well, good morning. My name is Thomas, and it is so good to be with you guys today. We are going to be in the book of Acts, actually in Acts chapter 6, continuing our story of the church. And actually, what I want to do to begin our time together is actually read part of the passage we are covering today. We're going to try to cover two chapters. It is quite a few verses, but don't worry, I will not read it all. That would take too long. I'm just going to read about 10, 11 verses for you guys, and they will be up on the screen. This is from Acts chapter 6, starting in verse 3. It says, "Therefore, brethren, select from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. But some men from what was called the synagogue of the freedmen, including both Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and some from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and argued with Stephen. But they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came up to him and dragged him away and brought him before the council. They put forward false witnesses who said, "This man incessantly speaks against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Nazarene, Jesus, will destroy this place and alter the customs which Moses handed down to us." And fixing their gaze on him, all who were sitting in the council saw his face like the face of an angel. Today, we're going to be looking at the story of Stephen in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 6 and 7. But before we dive in there, I want you to think about the last time you said, "Today is a great day." I want you to just think about, like, when was the last time you were living life and you're like, "This is it." Now, for me, what I think of, right, this is not necessarily the last time, I just a highlight, just something really fun, and this is going to divide the room. Some of you are going to think this is really cool, and some of you are going to think that's a waste of time. But for me, I love sports, and I love professional football. I am a Houston Texans fan, unfortunately, but this is the year, right? No, but I love football, and so two guys that I went to college with, one named Tim and one named Kevin, we said, let's just indulge in our love of football. Let's go to as many games in one weekend as possible. Now, on Thursday, we flew to Charlotte, and we attended the Carolina Panthers game, and then we flew the next day and spent a day in New York, and we're like, "There's not enough. Let's go to a New York Knicks game," right? There's no games on Friday, so let's do that. And then on Saturday, that was a bye. It was an off day. And then on Sunday, we went to a Texans-Giants game and then took a bus to Philadelphia and went to Monday Night Football. In 5 days, 4 games. And I remember getting to the end of that and being like, "That was amazing. Like, that was so, can I do this? This is, like, it's just one of those moments where you're like, I just feel full with my brothers. We're celebrating. It's exciting." Again, some of you are like, "That's cool. Like, I'm going to take notes. I'm going to do that." Others of you are like, "You should, like, get a job." Okay? Like, you, what are you doing? Now, I talk about that because we have those moments, right, where our sense of just of being, we're just so content and we say, "This is it. Like, this is so much fun. This is so good." And I have those moments with my family and I have those moments with my wife and all these things, right? I don't know what that is for you, but it begs the question, what makes a person's life beautiful? What is the good life? What is the beautiful life that is well lived? What is the life that is spent well? And as I think about the story of Stephen, it doesn't just consist of experiences that we can brag about to other people. He's going to introduce and show us that a life well lived is one that follows the way of Jesus. And in his life, he shows us what's possible when we go all in on following Christ. The impact, the meaningfulness of his life, the advancement of the gospel. Stephen lived a beautiful life. And I want to look at that story today. If you guys have been a part of our 1 Corinthians Bible study, I thought of this verse as I was preparing 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. There is a way of life. There is an invitation that Jesus gives us, and it is the fullness of life. The world calls it foolishness. The world has a way of thinking about the beautifulness of this world and says, this is what the beautiful life looks like. But the scriptures and Jesus would teach us a different way. And so again, if you have a Bible, go to Acts chapter 6. And we are going to be looking at the life of Stephen and what we can learn from his life. Now, there's some interesting things about Stephen, right? There's some characters in the Bible. There's only a few of them that are presented in such a way that you almost look at them, you're like, they're faultless, right? And they are meant to portray what is possible. The Bible, theologians would call this, they are a type of Christ. They show us something about who Christ is. And Stephen kind of stands as one of those examples where you just look at him and you're like, the way he is described in scripture is powerful and it's amazing. And so I want to look at that today. The first thing, how do we live a beautiful life? The beautiful life starts when we cling to the name of Jesus. I want you to look at verse 6 with me. Sorry, chapter 6, verse 5. Again, in this background, the church is spreading, the persecution is rising, but the church is growing in such a way that they're running into logistical issues. There are problems within the church. They say certain widows are not being cared for. The Hellenistic Jews were not being cared for. Those are Greek-speaking Jews. We're not being cared for in comparison to the native Hebrew-speaking Jews. And the apostles say, we got to do something about this. And so they call some men together and they say, we want to commission you to care for the widows of our congregation. And look at verse 5. It says, the statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen. And I love this first description of him. A man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. I want my life to be described that way. I just want to look at that phrase, full of faith. Stephen was a man full of faith. And before we go any further or look at any of the details of Stephen's life, I want to make it abundantly clear, the beautiful life begins with a relationship with Jesus. A one where we have put our faith in him. I just want you to think about the offer that is on the table. We've talked about it many times, but I just didn't want to skirt past this. The offer of salvation is made to all of us. Through faith, we can be justified in the name of Jesus. It's amazing. The offer is not we come to Jesus and then we kind of work with him and then we kind of earn our salvation later down the road. Today, our sins can be removed from us through faith in what Jesus has done. And the beautiful life begins with that. The book of 1 Corinthians talks about how that is the foundation that the rest of our life is built upon. 1 Corinthians 3 says, Christ is the foundation. If you want to live a beautiful life, it starts with a relationship with Jesus. I want you to think about, hypothetically, Stephen's story. We actually don't know much about him before this moment. We don't know necessarily what he was up to. Maybe he was a really, really good, devout Jew. Maybe he followed the law really well. Maybe he was really just superior in his ability to memorize scripture and to follow the law compared to his peers. That type of person needs Jesus. Maybe he was a horrible Jew. like kind of just not very good. He would fall short. He was the back of his class, didn't have the same opportunities, messed up a lot, felt like he had a lot of things that he needed to hide from other people. He felt a disjoint with the identity of his nation and his personal identity. He says these are disconnected. He needs Jesus in that scenario too. Or maybe he was somewhere in between. He was better than some, but not as good as the best. All types of people need Jesus. And regardless of what Stephen was walking through, there was this moment where he encounters Jesus, or he encounters the apostles, and he comes to faith. And he says, Jesus, I cannot bear the weight of my sin anymore. I give it to you. Forgive me. Your sin, your death on the cross is sufficient for me. And the foundation of Christ is laid in his life. We must cling to Jesus. Without Jesus, nothing in our life will stand the test of eternity. I love what the author of Hebrews would say in chapter 11, without faith, it is impossible to please God. We must cling to Jesus. Now, when I say that, that's an invitation to believe in the name of Jesus, but it's also for those of us who are believers is to remember the foundation that we stand upon, right? When we become believers, we don't just graduate from the gospel and it's like, let's go on to the mature things now. The gospel is our foundation. I was youth pastor for many years here, for 8 years, and we did countless numbers of interviews of leaders, and every single interview, we would always ask them the gospel. Articulate the gospel in your own words. Now, most people kind of, right, they have their I'm gonna make sure to hit the right points, and I'm gonna say this word, and I'm gonna drop a hypostatic union in there, and it's gonna be really impressive or something, right? They're trying to hit certain data points, and at the end, yes, we are making sure they are orthodox and they believe in the same gospel, but one of the things I always tell them is, we're not just here to test your knowledge of that, and did you hit all the points, and did you make sure to include this? I always tell them, we want you to recite the gospel because that's what we are doing. The gospel is at the center of everything we do. It's not just that, yeah, you got saved, great. No, the gospel is the foundation. Everything you do in this ministry and in this church is going to be built upon that. Don't depart from it. And the same is true for us. Without the gospel, we are without hope. It is the foundation. I love to garden. I love to build garden beds and plant flowers and all this stuff. And there is something that I've yet to be able to do. If I take a flower that needs full sun and I plant it in complete darkness, it will always die. I haven't been able to figure out, right? You're like, well, obviously, yes, right? I can try as hard as I can. Be like, yeah, I'm just gonna like play music or some Mozart or something. I'm gonna water it. Like, it's gonna be crazy, right? But without sunlight, it cannot become what it is supposed to. And in the same way, the gospel is the foundation. We can try to make ourselves right. We can try to live a beautiful life, but it starts with Jesus and what he's done for us. Let me move to my second point. The beautiful life is one where we let the Spirit transform us. Let's keep reading. Start in verse 6. It says, and these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God kept spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith, and Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. I want to stop right there. If you were just noticing, as I read through the whole passage at the beginning of this, there's all these descriptors of Stephen that start to come out. You see one in verse 5, it says he was a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit. You see in verse 8, he was full of grace and full of power, was performing great wonders. If you fast forward to the end of chapter 7 and verse 55, it says, but being full of the Holy Spirit, he, Stephen, gazed intently into heaven. If you just look at these descriptors of Stephen, he was someone who had yielded his life to the Holy Spirit. He is described three times in this section as following the lead of the Holy Spirit, of being full of the Spirit. I love that. He had so in tune with the Spirit that even as conspiracies are brought against him and he's trying to be framed, it says they could not contend with the Spirit within him, the wisdom that he had. The beautiful life is one where we let the Spirit transform us, our character, where we let the Spirit have control instead of ourselves. Now, when I talk about the Spirit, I just want to cover a couple things real quickly. The moment you become a believer, you place your faith in Jesus, the scriptures say we all are given the Spirit. It's a beautiful thing. I just want to highlight one passage, Ephesians chapter 1. It says, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. The Spirit of God is given to us. He seals us. He shows that we belong to Christ. It's a beautiful picture. God says, there's no other way I can show you how secure you are in my name, so I will give you myself, and he will testify to your soul that you are a child of God. All believers are given the Spirit of God. It's an amazing thing. He leads us, he directs us, but the Spirit is not just there to be proof of purchase. The Spirit leads us. Look at how later Paul talks about the Spirit in Ephesians, same book. He says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. There's two different aspects of being filled with the Spirit. There is the filling of the Spirit at salvation, right? We are given the Spirit. He seals us. But there's another way that the New Testament authors talk about it. Paul says here, you have the Spirit, so be filled with him. In other words, let him take control of your life, your decision-making. Let him lead you. I love all the different authors of scripture. Paul talks about this quite a bit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, do not quench the Spirit. Galatians 5:16, walk by the Spirit. I love what Jesus says in the book of John, but I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away so that the Helper will come. But if I go, I will send him to you. Jesus will also say in John chapter 14, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. The Holy Spirit is not just a seal and proof of our salvation. He is there to guide us into righteousness. If you are a believer, you have the Holy Spirit, and he is speaking to you. He is leading you to become created to be. There's an invitation for the believer to follow the leading of the Spirit each and every day. Now, we are saved by grace through faith, but this process of yielding to the Spirit, it takes cooperation on our part. To become like Christ, we have to make room to listen to Christ. How do we do this? Well, I want to give an example. Long time ago, I was working at a camp with junior high and high school students, and there was a speaker who got up, and it was one of the best illustrations talking about the Holy Spirit that I've ever seen. And it goes like this. He actually brought out a cup of milk and set it on the table. And he was like, that's your life without Christ. And then he said, the moment you placed your faith in Jesus, you were filled with the Holy Spirit, and he fills it up. You know, if you've ever made chocolate milk, you get the chocolate syrup, and you squeeze it in there, and it's amazing because all the kids in the room are like, yes, chocolate milk is being made right now. Let's see where this goes, right? But what happens when you squeeze all that chocolate? You can put a ton of chocolate. What happens? It all sits at the bottom. There's like a black hockey puck at the bottom, right? And he said, this is the carnal life, right? The Spirit is there, but it hasn't impacted the milk, hasn't made it tasty and desirable, right? It hasn't made it beautiful. And then he says, puts the spoon in there and starts stirring it. He said, that's like the scriptures. As you understand the word of God as you understand what he has spoken to you, it stirs up the spirit, helps us identify his voice, and you see the chocolate milk begin to become chocolate milk. And again, everyone's like coming to the stage now, and they're like, we want it, we want it. And it's just this beautiful picture, right, of we have the Holy Spirit. How do we follow the leading of the Spirit? We have to know his voice as revealed through the scriptures. If you look at Stephen's life, and we won't read all of this, but he is heavily persecuted immediately after this. False witnesses are brought. They're saying, hey, this guy's trying to destroy the temple. He's trying to rewrite our customs. And he is brought before the council. And so if you just picture a council of elders around him, and they say, hey, what do you have to say for yourselves? And if you read chapter 7, we won't do this, but I highly recommend it. He walks through the entirety of the Old Testament leading up to that moment. He walks through Abraham and Moses and just the building of the temple. And he walks you through all these different aspects of the Old Testament. And one thing becomes really clear. He knew the scriptures. He had mastered them. He had studied them. He had memorized them. It's beautiful. I think one of the reasons he was so in tune with the Spirit, because he knew the Word of God. He could recognize his voice. He could follow him. A lot of times we think of the Spirit as being so mystical. Or so, okay, I just got to like get alone and like with my thoughts. The voice of the Spirit is shown to us. We become in tune with it as we know the scriptures that have been given to us. And the result is Stephen is described as a man full of faith, as we talked about. He's full of grace. I love that. This verse 8, it says he was full of grace. He realized that nothing he had was his own. It had all been given to him. He lived by grace. I love in verse 8, he was full of power. God's power was being displayed through him. When we yield ourselves to the Spirit, allow him to transform us, beautiful things happen. I love at the end, perhaps the most convincing part of Stephen's character being formed. Chapter 7, verse 59. Read with me. Stephen's life ends tragically. It says, they went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord, and he said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then look at verse 60. Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And having said this, he fell asleep. What kind of character can make that statement? To be crushed with rocks, to be stoned to death, and Stephen's mind goes, I have compassion on these people. God, do not hold this sin against them. That kind of character comes through following the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to say one more thing before going to the next point, is this is a slow process. Have grace for yourself. Some of you are like, well, I've been trying. I'm still struggling. Have grace for yourself. For some, maybe it's quicker than others, but for all, it takes time. It is a day-by-day struggle. Continue to come back. Continue to say, okay, I'm going to yield my life to the Spirit. I'm going to transform my character by knowing God's word and following the voice of God in my life. It takes time. So have grace and patience for yourself. I want to move to my third point. The beautiful life is one that lays down your life for others. I want to go back to the start of chapter 6, back to this issue that was taking place. Again, some of the widows were being neglected, the Greek-speaking widows. And so there's even racial tensions emerging in the early church. They're trying to figure out, how do we handle this? And I love what the apostles say. The apostles are there in verse 3. It says, therefore, brothers, select among yourselves 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So the apostles are like, hey, we want to be ministers of the word, and we want to spend time in prayer, so we're going to create a new position in the church. I just think that's a beautiful aside, right? They're like, there's not enough time to pray, so we're going to create a new volunteer group, so we have time to pray. I think that's amazing, an amazing testimony of the importance of prayer in the eyes of the apostles. And they choose Stephen among all these other guys. And they say, your job will be to care for the widows of our church in this place. And I just think that's an amazing testimony. Stephen served in his early church. Stephen served the poor in his church, those who were vulnerable in his church. He served the widows. Now, what was his job? It was to serve tables and to look over the daily serving of food, according to verse 1. A lot of theologians would say that this is kind of like the first version of the office of deacon, right? The word deacon is actually not used in this section, but a lot of people think as deacon was established, this was kind of the template that they used to care for the needs, the practical needs of the church. And so Stephen is serving the local body in his church. And I think that's significant because the beautiful life is one that lays down the life for others. I think it's amazing because Stephen wasn't just like, well, I can't do anything else. Let me just serve, right? Let me just like serve the tables. We see he's full of grace. He's full of wisdom. He's intelligent. He's wise. He can go toe-to-toe with the Pharisees. He is displaying God's power. We see him performing miracles. And he says, I want to serve those who are vulnerable. We are all called to serve. There's an invitation to serve. I just want to highlight something that Jesus said. He says it in all four Gospels. And when you see it in all four Gospels, it's often an indicator that it's, again, Jesus just said it often. That everyone who was around him was like, man, this is something he said, one of his catchphrases. But he talks a lot about this, which is counterintuitive. Forever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Jesus talks about this all the time. And I think there's kind of two layers here. There's obviously the one we talked about. When we lose ourselves and give ourselves to Christ at salvation, we gain an inheritance that cannot be measured. But I think there's also a layer of a daily invitation to do this, to lay down your life for the sake of others. I just want to highlight three ways that we can do this. We can serve. You see that like Stephen, serving practically within the church. The beautiful life serves in the local body. There's an incredible number of serving opportunities here at our church. You hear sometimes we're up here trying to announce them to fill some of those holes, and there are plenty of holes that we still have. There's an invitation to serve, to give of your money and your resources, right? To care for the needs of those who do not have as much, to share your resources. And then the third one I want to highlight is showing honor. How do we lose our life for the sake of others? We show honor. I think of Romans chapter 12, which says, Paul says, outdo one another in showing honor and affection. It's beautifully stated, incredibly hard to do, right? Because what do I want to do? I want to put myself first. That feels right, right? In my marriage, that's what I want to do. I'm like, I just want to think about my needs in this moment. With friendships, even my relationship to the church, the temptation is I want to put my needs first. And in the life of Stephen, we see that when we put others first, we lead to the beautiful life. I love what Paul writes in the book of Acts later. He, again, quotes Jesus. He says, in everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, who said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. When we serve, when we lay our life down for others, it helps us identify our giftings. It helps us experience the joy of blessing others. One of the mantras that our church staff has, this comes from Brian. He constantly says, I want us to be a church that gives away. And so whenever we're developing curriculum or we're writing sermons or whatever, we're creating something cool, we figure out something and we're like, this kind of works. He's like, I want to challenge you to make it reproducible so we can share it with every other church that needs something. So our curriculum is available online. You can download it for free, right? We send trainings to other people. We help other churches come and shadow us and learn from us, and we learn from them. But he just hammered it into our staff. We want to be a church that gives. And I think of this verse, it is more blessed to give than to receive. We are called to lay down our life for others. Now, I have one more point that I want to cover, and that's this. The beautiful life is one where we courageously expect resistance. I want to go to chapter 6, verse 9. Again, what you see in this section is you have this kind of conspiracy form against Stephen, where they kind of conjure up, they create false witnesses, and they create this scheme to try to catch him and trap him. And it says, Stephen, verse 10, where they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly induced men to say, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came to him and dragged him away and brought him before the council. And they put forward false witnesses who said, this man incessantly speaks against this holy place and the law. And I just want to pause right there. Now, Stephen, who has given his life to the Spirit and following the lead, he has placed his faith in Jesus. He is laying his life down for others. He could have easily been like, well, why is anyone resisting me? Was this part of the deal? And you see in his life, he not only is expecting this resistance, if you actually read chapter 7 and you see him tell the story of the Old Testament, one of the conclusions he makes at the end of his long sermon there, he says, God's people have always been resisted. He looks at the Pharisees and he says, you are just like your fathers who have always resisted the Holy Spirit. There is always resistance to this type of living. There will be people who say, you're wasting your life if you do this. There will be people who say, it is not worth it. That's not wise. What are you doing? You need to think about yourself. There will be persecution. I love what Jesus says, because he just says it so plainly. In John 15, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. You're like, Jesus, could you like sugarcoat it a little bit more than that? But Jesus says, no, you should expect resistance. As you move deeper and deeper in alignment with me, you will feel more and more resistance. You will feel out of place, and you will even be hated by some because you associate with me. Now, one reaction can be, well, let's just try to avoid that resistance and all that stuff. That's not our approach. My family lives in Houston, right? And I think about all the traffic that's around Houston. And when I look at that kind of resistance and I look at that kind of like problem, I'm like, I'm going to leave at a different time of day to avoid it completely, right? That is not what Jesus calls us to do. He doesn't say, okay, leave at 10 p.m. so there's no one out. No, he says, you should expect resistance, but take courage. Later, he'll say, I have overcome the world. And what you see over and over in the New Testament is the apostles call us as believers to look forward to what is to come. I love what 2 Peter chapter 3, but in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Or Revelation 22, look, I am coming soon and my reward is with me. Or Philippians 3, but our citizenship is in heaven and we eagerly await a savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you feel resistance or this feels difficult or people look at you and say, why are you following after Jesus so hard? Stop taking it so seriously. Don't be shocked, but courageously move forward. for it is worth it. Now to close, I want to reread from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I read this earlier. It says, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Paul writes that, and he says there's power in the way of the cross, in following after Jesus like this. What's amazing about Stephen's life, you see him killed at the end of this chapter. And this is a turning point in the life of the church. The first seven chapters of Acts kind of take place within Jerusalem. And upon Stephen's death, you see a turning point. The church begins to spread in a way that it hasn't before. It starts moving into Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth as Jesus promised in Acts chapter 1. Stephen's beautiful life aligned with Jesus, which ended tragically, murdered at the hands of the Pharisees, was a catalyst for the church to spread. Acts chapter 11 explicitly states this in verse 19. "So then, those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch." In his death and faithful following of Jesus, the gospel spread. And it kept spreading, and it kept spreading throughout the known world. You see Paul, and we'll cover the rest of the book of Acts, but it's amazing to even think about that the gospel has spread through time from that place, eventually arriving in College Station, Texas, where we are today. The beautiful life comes with great reward. We don't always see what happens or see the impact, but it's beautiful nonetheless. So as far as application, I just want to end with this. How are you using your life? Are you living the beautiful life as we outlined? Now, if you have not, make today the day that you step towards that. Maybe it's placing your faith in Jesus or repenting once again and saying, "God, I'm going to let the Spirit lead me." Or maybe it's just, "Man, I've been sitting on the sidelines. Let me begin to serve in the life of the church. Or I've given up because it's hard, but let me get back in." Wherever you are, just draw that line in the sand and say, "Today, moving forward, I want to continue. I want to move forward with the Holy Spirit. I want to follow the example of Stephen as he followed the example of Christ." If you would, bow your heads. Let's pray together. Father, as we look at this story in the book of Acts, we are humbled because we see just the power and the grace and the faith of Stephen, how he is full of the Holy Spirit. And I know I see that, and it's easy to think, well, it's impossible to live a life like that. But the offer still stands. For not only for us to walk in relationship with you, but to become like you in our character, in the way we live, and may we do that. Help us to do that this morning. We pray all of that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.